بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Please recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. Before starting, I was seeing the brothers and sisters come in and reminded me of this one point. I'm going to point it out. Inshallah, we're going to continue with the discussion that we've been having. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. As I could see the brothers and sisters walk in, it reminded me of how great these nights are commemorated around the Muslim world, and sometimes not even only amongst the Shia school of thought, but also amongst other schools of thought. Because the mahabba of the Ahlul Bayt is not something that you can run away from. No, it's mentioned in the Quran. As is their authority, but their mahabba and the duty that Muslims have when it comes to the mahabba of the Ahlul Bayt is clearly mentioned in the Quran in such a way that there's no way around it, basically. When the Prophet says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهَا أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, there's not much you can do. It's مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Yes. صَلَّى عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ اللَّهُمْ صَلَّى عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. So I was thinking of how great these nights are commemorated, and it reminded me of something that I'd seen before, where throughout history you know that the shrine of Aba Abdullah, it's never been protected in the sense that it is now. This Imam of ours, it's not that he was Gharib 1400 years ago. No. Throughout history he was Gharib. Some of the graves and the shrines, some of the graves and the shrines of the other Ma'sumin, they were also hidden. It's not just Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah's was destroyed. And so it reminded me of this thing that I'd seen where they ask one of the companions of the Imams, they say, what, when they're going to destroy the shrine, they say, we're going to destroy the shrine of this Imam of yours. Now show us, where is this miracle of Hussein? Right? We're going to destroy his shrine and no one is going to stop us. Who's going to hold us back from doing this? If you claim that Hussein is Khalid, we're going to destroy his shrine. And the companion turns around and he says, no, that's not why Hussein is Khalid. He's Khalid because when you destroy his shrine, his name still remains. No one's going to come and miraculously stop the shrine from being destroyed. No. It's when you destroy the shrine, it's as if nothing's happened. The shrine has been destroyed a number of times. But you find 1400 years later, we're still sitting here. My child is going to be coming here. Your child is going to be coming here. Next generations, they're going to be coming here. That's the name of Aba Abdullah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So last night we discussed this important result of having taqwa, and that was this: that if you want to affect others, if you want to affect the people around you, your community, your friends, your relatives, if none of that, you want to affect your spouse. And sometimes the closest person to you, your spouse. You want to affect your spouse. Make him or her a better person. It's going to start from within you. Will it end there, meaning that once you become a good person, then you don't have to do anything else? No, it's not going to stop there. That's not where it ends. No, that's where it begins. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you what to do after that. As of now, you know that I have to go from A to B. If you do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you what the next steps are. So it starts there, it doesn't end there. If it was supposed to end there, then Imam Hussein would never start his movement. He'd just sit in his house and say, okay, alhamdulillah, I've worked on myself. Alhamdulillah, I'm not doing any haram. I'm sitting there and the rest of the world, I don't have responsibility about them. I have taqwa. I don't have to worry about them. No, it says لطلب الإصلاح في أمتي جدي. Okay. Now we're going to go through one more verse that really puts this into perspective for us. And these are verses 24 to 27 from Surah Ibrahim. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining what happens when someone does an action with the right belief. With iman. We said iman is different from stacking up points with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. This person, he does this action with iman. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ذَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to give you an example of what? كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً The word that comes from the right roots. What is the example? كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةً Now he's going to explain what is this tree? What is this shajara? كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت. The roots are firm. أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. In the branches, you look, they're in the sky. تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها. Once again, تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها. This tree, because it comes from the right roots, because the roots are firm, what happens? تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ The benefits come from it consistently. Doesn't stop anywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives barakah to it. بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا I'm going to explain بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا shortly, but before I move on to that, take a look at how the verse is explaining this. It says, you take one step in the path of Allah, one. Two, you make sure it comes from the right iman. It comes from the right belief system. Then if you do that, تُؤْتِي أُكُلَّهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ The benefits that will come from it, they will continue. بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا Yes, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for whatever reason that He knows better, He doesn't want those benefits to be there, He doesn't want the results to be there, for whatever reason, they might not be there. Let me give you an example. Imam Khomeini, when he started his movement, this is a person who wants to create what? كَلِمَة طَيِّبَةً Because the act is for God and it's coming from the right roots. When he creates this, what happens? تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ The benefits don't stop. They go on and on. As some of the ulama used to say, they said this person, he introduced Islam to the rest of the world. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ But بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا Yes, some of our other ulama also tried to do this. They also created كَلِمَةَ طَيِّبَةً But for whatever reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want the results to be there. This doesn't mean that what they did was wrong or anything like that. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you for your duty. The results are not on you. You don't have to worry about the results. You worry about what? The duty. So yes, many of our ulama did similar things. But because of other reasons, maybe it wasn't the time. It wasn't the right place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't show the results there, right there and then. But if someone takes the right step with the right roots, تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ The benefits are not going to stop. They're going to keep coming. وَمَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ خَبِيثَةٍ And then he speaks of something that's not coming from the right roots. It's like that tree. اُجْتُثَّتْ مِن فَوْقِ الْأَرْضِ The tree, it's not firm. It's not standing there. You push it, it'll fall. مَا لَهَا مِن قَرَارٍ It's not firm. So this shows us that if you're taking a step, even if it's the tiniest step for Abu Abdullah, you want to make a change in your community, that's great. That means you've understood your responsibility in this regard. But you need to fuel it with what? With your iman. If you fuel it with your iman, تُؤْتِي أُكُلَّهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this barakah, that the benefits will go on and on and on. But if you don't fuel it, what happens? مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. Yes, it might have a temporary effect, but it's going to wear out very quickly. So this is something that we have to pay attention to. All the brothers and sisters who are here, who understand their responsibility with regards to their community, not with regards to your community, with regards to your children, you need to feel what you're doing. Fuel it with your iman. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now tonight, in the remaining time that we have, I'm going to discuss one of the tendencies that we have, one of the habits, the attitudes that we have as Muslims that sometimes causes issues for us. When it comes to the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forth for us, because of this tendency, because of this habit that we have, sometimes we make mistakes. And it's something that the Western ideology teaches us very well. And when I say the Western ideology, fortunately or unfortunately, it's all around the world now. It's not just the Western ideology. This brother was talking to me the other night, and he was saying, yeah, our youth, we're at the point of survival, just trying to survive. And he was like, yeah, it's very difficult here. And I said, well, of course it's very difficult. And I understand when you say that, that that's where we are at. But it's like that all around the world now. It's not just the West. It's not just America. No, it's like that all around the world. This ideology is an ideology that is taught all around the world. And this ideology is this, is to reason and argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To reason and argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do something, then you start acting smart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's two rak'ahs. You pray your rak'ah, your salat. How many rak'ahs? Two rak'ahs. No, ya Allah, I think I shouldn't be praying two rak'ahs. I think I should be praying three rak'ahs. You do eight rak'ahs for dhuhr and asr. Ya Allah, they don't stop here. Lunch break is pretty short. So we need to do how many rak'ahs? We need to do two rak'ahs during the day. In the morning, I have more time. These examples are laughable to us. When we come across a ruling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear to us, and we start reasoning and arguing with it. But there are some examples that are a bit more challenging than these. These we laugh at. These we know. Sometimes the rulings are a bit more challenging. They make less sense to us. Before moving on to those examples, let me just mention this. When we talk about reasoning and arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's not think that Islam is there to tell you, don't think, don't contemplate, don't... If anyone sits there, anyone, and says that Islam does not value your intellect, your understanding, your mind, your brain, whatever you want to name it. If someone sits there and says something like that, doesn't know anything about Islam. Because Islam says, listen, if you want to be amongst the followers of Islam, these pillars, you have to understand them. You have to have certainty when it comes to them. If you don't have certainty, you're not amongst the followers. You have to have certainty. So Islam is not there saying, Islam, the problem that Islam had with the mushrikeen was that they didn't think. The Prophet would come to them and tell them, think a little bit, contemplate. What would they say? We're going to do ma alfayna alayhi aba'una. We're just going to do what our fathers are used to. That's what we're going to stick to for now. Awalaw kana aba'uhum la ya'qiluna shay'an. Even if their fathers didn't think, yes, if your father was a genius, then you listen to him. But even if your father doesn't think at all, وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ, and he's not guided, you're still going to sit there and say, because my father said this. So Islam, to say that Islam does not value your intellect, that's, I'm not even going to get into that. That's why when they asked the Imam, they said, what is the value of intellect? مَا هُوَ الْعَقِلِ. He said, الْعَقْلُ مَا عُبِدَ بِهِ الرَّحْمَانِ. Anyone who does ibadah has used his aql. وَاكْتُسِبَ بِهِ الْجَنَانِ. You want to attain the heavens? It's through aql. Because you can't understand this. You can't start worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without understanding the religion first. So that's taken care of. I'm going to move on. The point is that once you have passed that step, you say, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am now amongst your followers. This is what I'm going to do. Then when you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then don't get smart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either you accept him or you don't. If you don't, فَبِهَا وَنِعْمَةٍ, you walk away. But if you accept him, if you come into the majlis of Abu Abdullah, you wear the black, you say, yes, I follow him. Then you become smart with him, that's an issue. This is just in a small example, and then I'm going to move on to the story from the Quran. This is a very small example. A young man and a young woman, they want to get married. A brother and a sister. And naturally, before getting married, there is a phase where the families know that they're going to get married. They too are pretty sure that they're going to get married. But they have not recited a nikah or anything like. It's a phase where they get to know each other with the supervision of who? The parents. Not just we're getting to know each other. No, supervision of parents. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, listen, unless you have recited these 3, 4, 5 words, this contract, you cannot take your relationship further than it is with a non-mahram. Why? Because this person is non-mahram to you at the end of the day. Yes, you want to get married to him or her. But you're not yet. So you're still a non-mahram. What do the brothers do? What do the sisters do? No, this is for someone who's single. We intend to get married. That's great. We intend to get married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this for people who don't want to get married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you cannot become comfortable when talking and speaking with the opposite gender if you both of you are single and you haven't decided to get married. But if you're going to get married, Bismillah. You can talk to that person as if that person is your spouse. You start reasoning and arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do? You figure out the reason why you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this wajib upon you. And then you say, well, that doesn't apply here. So you come up with your own ruling. What happens? God forbid, and this is a common thing. God forbid, things don't work out for whatever reason. Either you change your mind, she changes her mind, The families change their mind, whatever, for whatever reason. Then what happens? You end up hurting yourself, hurting the other party, and the families are hurt in the process. Why? Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, you want to be amongst my followers? Don't reason and argue with me after you come knocking on my door. You come knocking on my door and then you start reasoning and arguing with me. We might take it as something that's We might take it lightly, but when you look back into our history, you find that this tendency has caused so many issues for us that it is one of the most dangerous. When you take a look after the Prophet passed away, there was a number of factors that contributed to the fact that the Imam was not accepted by people. As the Imam. There's a number of factors. One of the most important factors was this tendency. So they talk to them. They say, don't you know that this person has been appointed as the Imam? Yes, we know he has been appointed by the Imam. But there are some issues. What are the issues? He's too young. He can't lead. He's too young. We know he has been appointed. But we have another issue. What is it? They don't like it here if the prophets and the successor are from the same family. We know he has been appointed. But he has fought too many battles. The reception is not going to be good. The people, the Muslim Ummah, is not going to receive this person as a successor. He has gone against their relatives too much. You see this? This reasoning and arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once again, if someone doesn't want to come knocking on the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's fine. He says, I'm going a different direction. Okay, but if you come and you knock, then you have to take what they give you. Who started this? Shaitan started this, right? He said, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَرِ مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدْ. So when you look into our religion, and this is a point where a lot of people make a lot of mistakes. When you look into our religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes He gives you rulings where He gives you a principle. He says, this has become wajib for this purpose. I want you to fulfill this purpose. Ya Allah, how do I fulfill that purpose? He leaves it up to you. You know better. You know your society better. Look into your society. Look into your urf. Look into your common view. And act upon this. Right? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you are dressing, you cannot dress in such a way that attracts the attention of the opposite gender. Does that mean I can't wear blue? Does that mean I can't wear red? Does that mean I can't wear yellow? That's not what he's saying. He's telling you this is wajib because of this purpose. Fulfill this purpose. The details, you apply them. You say, okay, I know that if I dress like a rainbow, it's going to be an issue. It's going to attract attention. So you don't dress like a rainbow. So the application is up to who? It's up to you. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make the ruling like that. And this is where a lot of people make mistakes. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I want you to go from A to B. And that's it. He doesn't tell you this is the purpose, fulfill this purpose through any means that you find suit. No. He says, you go from A to B. He doesn't even tell you the purpose. Hijab is a good example because it has both of those in there. You have some rulings when it comes to hijab, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a purpose and He leaves the details to you, like the one I mentioned, attracting the attention of the opposite gender. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't mention a purpose. No, He makes it clear cut. He says, listen, when it comes to any act of beautifying, that's problematic. Any act of beautifying. Ya Allah, I live in a society where when people see me, no one turns around and stares at me because everyone else has clothing, is a lot less than I do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling you the purpose. No. He says, listen, anything that is an act of beautifying, you have to stay away from it. Ya Allah, this isn't going to lead to any major sins. First of all, you don't know that. Second of all, the ruling is not conditional upon that. It's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, go from A to B. The rest, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, cover this part of your body. Oh Allah, I'm not going to do anything wrong. He doesn't care about that. He's telling you to go from A to B. Don't sit there after you have knocked on his door, then sit there and start reasoning and arguing with him. These are two types of rulings. in these two types of rulings in order for us to figure out which one of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out in each case, you have to have knowledge. You have to ask. I remember I was with one of my relatives, and I'm going to end with this inshallah. I was discussing, me and my wife were talking about this issue about hijab. And gambling. And because our maraji have this ruling on gambling that, gambling itself, that's problematic. We're putting that aside. And most people understand why that's problematic. But a ruling that some of our maraji at least have is that playing with things that people normally and predominantly use to gamble with is what? It's also problematic. I was discussing this with her in the presence of one of our relatives. And as I said this, I said, yes, Ayatollah Khamenei does not allow it. Ayatollah Sistani is a detailed, he has some details there. So he doesn't allow, even if you're playing for fun with that thing, he doesn't allow it. And then this relative of ours turned around and said, yeah, but you know, in a couple of years, they're going to find out that that's not haram. Like the fiqh, if the fiqh becomes dynamic, then they'll understand that's not haram. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to gamble. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking, He doesn't care if you're playing with something that is used for gambling as long as you're not gambling with it, right? And what do they do? They always give this example. This is like a knife. You can use it for the right purpose or you can use it for the wrong purpose. You can use it to, na'udhu billah, take away the life of someone, or you can use it to, I don't know, do surgery or whatever. That's the example you always hear. That's true. But you have to take a look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the ruling. If He turns around and He says, yes, when it comes to this issue, I don't want you to use it in a bad way, then you say, okay, as long as I'm playing for fun, that's okay. Sometimes, no. He makes it clear cut. He says, you can't touch this. Oh Allah, I want to have, na'udhu billah, I want to have a little bit of this intoxicant. It's not going to make me intoxicated if I have half. He says, no, you can't have that. Sometimes the ruling is clear cut. It's A to B. Don't mix that with, oh, hijab, as long as you are modest. No, there are details to it. These details, they're clear cuts. We have to learn those. We'll end inshallah and continue with the story. I had this story from Bani Israel. Because wherever you look in the Qur'an, there's who? There's Bani Israel. And there's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned so many stories of Bani Israel, but I'm going to leave that for tomorrow night, inshallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Tonight is the night that, inshallah, the brother will recite for you the musibah of Ali Akbar. Just sitting here and mentioning the name of Ali Akbar, it's an honor for all of us. But truly the musibah and the majlis of Ali Akbar is one of the most difficult to recite. They say that on the day of Ashura, after everyone from the companions of the Imam had gone to the battlefield, then it came turn to who? To Bani Hashim. And the family of Hussein know that when it comes to carrying out your duty, you go to your own family first. You start from yourself. So Ali Akbar comes to the tent of Aba Abdullah liyasta'adhinahu, to ask for permission. And Aba Abdullah, as if he says that you're my son, that's okay, I can give you away very quickly. Very quickly he gives permission. Akbar is happy. He's heading towards the battlefield. thinking that he won't have to watch anyone else come back with their body. But then Imam al-Hussein tells him to do something that is very difficult for Akbar. Ya Ali Akbar, go and say goodbye to the women and to the children. They say, this is what the Maqatil say, they say that Ali Akbar went to the tent and the children, the women, they started crying. They said, are you okay with us being gharib like this? Or are you just going to leave? La taqata lana, we can't take this. They say the children were pulling on his clothes. Ya Ali Akbar, don't go. His mother comes to him, looks at Akbar for one more time. She knows Akbar has to go. As Akbar is leaving towards the battlefield, you can hear the sound of Imam al-Hussein's call. اللهم اشهد فقد برز إليهم غلام أشبه الناس برسول الله. This is the closest I had to Prophet of Allah. وَكُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَقْنَا إِلَىٰ رَسُولِكْ نَذَرْنَا إِلَيْهِ. And whenever we felt like we missed the Prophet of Allah, we would look at your Akbar. Now I am sending thee the closest to the Prophet, to these people. فَأَرْخَىٰ عَيْنَاهِ. Then his eyes were full of tears. And Imam al-Hussein, from this side of the battlefield, he starts calling to the other side of the battlefield, towards Amr Umar ibn Sa'd. قَطَعَ اللَّهُ رَحِمَكَ. May Allah do with you what you did with me today. Akbar goes to the battlefield. Hussein is watching this. Abul Fadl al-Abbas is watching this. He attacks, he comes back. He attacks, he comes back. Until things become so difficult for Ali Akbar that he has to see his father one more time. Ya Aba, al-atashu qad qatalani. The thirst is killing me. Wathiqlu al-hadidi ajhadani. The weight of this armor is tough on me. Ali Akbar knows that Imam al-Hussein doesn't have water. Why is Akbar coming back? He's coming back to see his father again. Imam al-Hussein starts crying. He says, you know I don't have any water for you, but go back to the battlefield. Start fighting again. Inshallah, the Prophet of Allah will quench your thirst. And we know the story of how Akbar goes and he struck. I'm just going to flash forward to the point where he calls, Alaykum innis salam. Oh father, come. The time to say goodbye is now here. And Akbar is there on the ground. They say that Hussein ran to the battlefield. He put his face on his face. وَوَضَعَ خَدَّهُ عَلَى خَدِّهِ. يَا عَلِي عَلَى الدُّنْيَا بَعْدَكَ الْعَفَاءِ. Why would I want anything here without you? Then he calls to the Bani Hashim, احملوا أخاكم. Come and take the body of Ali Akbar. And the narrator, the Rawi, he says that I saw as this was going on, all of a sudden I saw this lady running towards the battlefield, calling out, Ya wa Muhammada, wa Aliya. And I asked, I said, who is this lady that's running around? This is Zainab bint Ali. Ala la'natullah 'ala al-qawm al-talimin wa sayya'lamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalbin yanqalibun.